Let's turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. And it is good to be back again in Edmonton. I think it's about 5 years since we were with you before for a conference. Nice to see the hall well filled as well this morning. Now, Exodus chapter 28, we're going to consider some truth in relation to our great high priest. We've been thinking of his sympathy for his own, and I thought we'd continue along that line. So Exodus 28, we'll read at verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So you had a total there of five. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments and consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Notice that the garments were closely associated with the ministry that he would do. Verse 4, "And these are the garments which thou shalt make: a breastplate and an ephod." An ephod was like an apron draped over the shoulders and held in place at the shoulders and also around the waist. "And a robe." That robe was made of blue. "And a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle or a belt. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod," that's that apron thing, "of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work," with artistic work. "It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the curious girdle," or the artistically made belt, "of the ephod which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, and of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and on the other six names of the rest, on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, and thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold," or simply settings of gold. The type of arrangement, for example, on an engagement ring that would hold the diamond. Ouches of gold, settings of gold. "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial, and thou shalt make ouches of gold. And two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches," that is on the shoulders there, "and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and of fine twined linen thou shalt make it. Foursquare it shall be, double a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, and thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones." And then you have the list of stones given. And so they make the breastplate. It's attached to that ephod, with those wreathen chains and with cords of blue. Now down to verse 28. "And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof onto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle," the artistically made girdle belt of the ephod, "and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod." So that was the function of those laces of blue and of the wreath and gold chains. Verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now the Lord will bless the reading from his word with what we've been privileged to hear already this morning. Now when you come to the tabernacle there in the Old Testament, you remember that basically there were two main areas. There was the court, where the brazen altar was and so on. And then there was the sanctuary tent itself, which in turn was in two parts. But you basically had those two main areas. And associated with those two areas, you had two kinds of people. You had the Levites, that were the servants, and also then the priests, which were the sons of Aaron, and we've read about them. They went on into the sanctuary. Later on in the Old Testament, you have two other areas of service added. You have the prophets, and you have the kings. And that's interesting to trace all that through. So you have the priest. That would link with the Gospel of Luke. And when you come to the Levite, the servants would link, obviously, with the Gospel of Mark. And when you think of the king, of course, we would be linking that with the Gospel of Matthew. And you could go on into the Gospel of John for the prophet, the one that brought the word, you see, to reveal the heart of God or the mind of God through the prophet. So you have those four areas in the Old Testament. But when you come to the sanctuary of the tabernacle, it is in two compartments. And you generally have the priests then in the first part, in the holy place. But into the holiest of all, only the high priest could go. And that once a year, as it was restricted on the Day of Atonement. Now all of that is the background when you come to the book of Hebrews. And from chapter 5 through to chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews will show that our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we've been hearing already, is our great high priest, after the pattern of Aaron. So the Old Testament teaching regarding Israel's high priest instructs us about our Lord Jesus Christ and his present ministry. And so that is also true about the garments for glory and beauty that are associated with Aaron there in the Old Testament. As we consider them briefly this morning, we're not going to cover them all by any means, but it is very instructive when we come to think about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three main chapters that deal with the garments for glory and beauty. We've read from Exodus 28, where the commands for the garments are given, their prescription, Exodus 28. You could go on over to Exodus 39, where you have the construction of the garments. They're actually made there by those men that were skilled. And so it's the production there of the garments in Exodus 39. Then moving on into the book of Leviticus, in chapter 8, Aaron is actually clothed with the garments in Leviticus 8. And that's the placement upon Aaron as he will begin to function as the high priest of Israel. And so coming to our chapter, verse 2, thou shalt make those holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Aaron would be the high priest above the rest of them. And again, that would immediately link with the person of our Lord Jesus, who is exalted far above all. And he is the one at God's right hand who is representing his people. Now, Aaron needed those garments to represent the glory of the Lord God, while Aaron himself remains a man. So Aaron was given dignity with these beautiful garments for glory and beauty that he would put on. But Aaron pictures for us the glorified man himself, our Lord Jesus, whose glories are intrinsic to him. And he himself gives dignity, and he gives glory and beauty and honor to the office of high priests. And so we are thinking of our Lord Jesus in that dignified, exalted position as our great high priest in heaven. Now, while it is true that the work of Calvary was a high priestly function, answering to the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, yet he does not officially enter into the office of great high priest until his ascension. And so upon his ascension, he is saluted by God himself, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And again from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, he's called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So our Lord Jesus then in heaven now is our great high priest. You notice from verse 3 that it was wise-hearted men whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom that were actually to manufacture these garments. We know that those men, two of them at least, were called Bezalel and Aholiab. And those men were guided by the Spirit of God in the manufacturing of these garments and the artistic work that was required for those gold wires to be brought in with the blue and the purple and the scarlet upon the fine twined linen to produce these beautiful aspects to the garments. So that would just remind us, it was Spirit-filled men that did that. So our minds must be guided by the Spirit of God when we are meditating upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for fanciful imagination, but we must be guided by the Spirit of God and be true to the Word of God as we're thinking upon him. Now the garments were made up of seven parts. And of course seven in the Bible is the number for perfection. And that immediately would link with our Lord Jesus again. I'm thinking of that verse in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, and I'll quote you Spurrell's translation, an eloquent and beautiful translation of the Old Testament. And it goes like this: "His speech is the very perfection of sweetness, and himself the concentration of loveliness." What a beautiful translation that is. So we will expect his garments for glory and beauty to speak of him with that same eloquent perfection, the one who is now our great high priest in heaven. Note the order of these seven items. You have the ephod with its curious girdle, as we read of it in the King James here, that artistically woven belt and the colors gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twisted linen. Then there's the breastplate with the 12 stones. Then you have that robe of blue that was underneath. And then underneath the robe of blue, you have a broidered linen coat of broidery work, probably like linen damask. And then upon his head, there was the linen mitre, and there was a linen belt of needlework there upon his waist, and undergarments of linen breeches as well, verse 42 of the chapter. So did you notice as you work in towards the flesh of Aaron, the colors diminish? You have all the colors on the outside in that ephod, then the robe of blue, then the broidered coat, the white linen that's next to his flesh. Now, that there's a parallel can be drawn then with the tabernacle itself in all its beauty, where God begins inside the colorful sanctuary as he unfolds to Moses the pattern of what is to be produced. He begins inside that colorful sanctuary. And then moving out, you have all those coverings on the outside. And eventually you come to that white fence that's all around it. The white linen fence all around it. So as you move out from the tabernacle, the colors diminish. But for Aaron, as you move in toward his flesh, the colors diminish. And that's very instructive. Because in the tabernacle, we have God coming out to man. And that's how it all begins. The Lord called unto Moses from out of the tabernacle of the congregation. So we begin in the sanctuary of glory and beauty, if you will. And you move out to the white linen around the court. So when the Son of God came from heaven, coming down to men, he veiled his own intrinsic glory. The glory and beauty, as it were, was hidden. But what men could look upon as they looked on him, they saw the sinless, spotless purity of his walk. Which of you convinceth me of sin? So that's God coming out to men. But when we have a man going into the presence of God, it's the other way round. And so the high priest then, as representing man going into the presence of God, he not only requires an outward glory in those beautiful garments, but there's an inward purity that's needed. You see, even Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. But there's inward purity that's needed. And so that is represented here in Aaron with these very garments. And our Lord Jesus has not only got that outward glory now in heaven, but that spotless inward purity as he goes in as a real man to represent us as his people now before God. Now, more could be said on that. But just to remember that when our Lord came to earth, it was with that view to atonement, the work of atonement at Calvary. And so he veiled that outward glory and beauty. Aaron put on the holy linen garments. He took off the garments of glory and beauty, Leviticus 16. He put on the garments that were the holy linen garments. And so once in the end of the age has the Lord Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Interesting, at Calvary, the first thing they did was they stripped him. Obviously to humiliate him. None was as sensitive to shame as the Lord Jesus in his sinless purity. He had never any cause to be embarrassed. And so we read, shame hath covered my face, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And when his blood was shed, then he goes back to the immediate presence of God, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Unto salvation. And so on that day of atonement, when Aaron had been into the holy presence of God in the holiest of all, they were waiting for the moment when he would come out. And he would change his garments before he appeared and put on his garments for glory and beauty again. And then Israel would see that he has survived. And the work of atonement is complete, as typified in that Old Testament system. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus will do when he comes out from heaven Remember, that is the occasion when Israel will be restored, when they will enter into the good of the atoning work of Christ that took place way back there at Calvary. And that nation will be converted in that coming day. Now, with that said, let's come and take a look at these two items that we've read about. I want to focus on the onyx stones and then the breastplate, and that's probably all we'll have time for this morning. The onyx stones. They were placed upon the shoulders of the high priest. And I take it that the settings in which they were put, those settings of gold, actually acted as clasps to hold the shoulder pieces together of that ephod, front and back, held together at the shoulders. And on the shoulders then you had these onyx stones. Literally, the meaning is a flashing forth of splendor. Flashing forth of splendor. And they were engraved then with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel according to birth. Notice that. According to birth. So it would begin likely on the right shoulder with Reuben and move all the way through to the left shoulder with Benjamin as being the youngest. That's interesting, isn't it? They were all there, equally held in the same position, with the same splendor. Reuben, unstable as water. Joseph and Benjamin, right there on the other side, they were the favorites. But on the shoulders, by birth, they're all equal. All have an equal place. And all have an equal splendor, if you will. The two stones were identical. Now, you say, what's that got to do with us? Well, we are not Israel after the flesh. But according to the New Testament, we are the Israel of God in New Testament reckoning. So that's what we are now. Galatians 6, verse 15 is the proof text. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, i.e., have died with Christ and are a new creation in Christ, as many as are in there, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So all who are part of that new creation today, who have died with Christ and are alive unto God, they are Israel of God. So the onyx stones then are speaking to us of a flashing forth of splendor of our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Everyone by virtue of the new birth are in the same position. As possessors of eternal life, they are found in Christ, a new creation in Christ. And in that regard, in our position in Christ, we are all on equality. There's an equal flashing forth of splendor of our position in Christ. Our performance doesn't affect that, either positively or negatively. But we are found equally in Christ. Now, you'll notice that those two stones were placed upon two settings of gold, these ouches of gold, two settings. That's lovely because I find in the New Testament there's a thing called eternal security that we call eternal security. And it is, if you will, double security. Double security. I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we have the absolute security of the believer. Our position in Christ by virtue of the new birth. And so we are held indissolubly linked with him, we are held on the strength of his shoulders. As the good shepherd bears every sheep safely home, with his omnipotent power and his omnipotent strength. And he'll never let one of his sheep down. On his shoulders of omnipotent strength, we are carried all the way home. You know, it is in the book of Romans that we have featured for us the legality and the legitimacy of our salvation. All right? And we find that we are carried from chapter 1 as those who are far from God, and ultimately in chapter 3, guilty before God, yet by faith in Christ we are justified and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, chapter 5. And then as he works through anything that could possibly interfere with that, you come all the way through to chapter 8. Where we're absolutely guaranteed the glory. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we will be certainly appearing in glory on that day of manifestation. It's all a result of being held securely by his strength. The shoulder is that which speaks of strength. And we are carried safely home to glory by virtue of his work. Now, we have something else here, and that is the breastplate. I want to speak a little word about that. The breastplate was actually linked in with the strength of his shoulders. There were these wreathen chains, and again, that wreathen idea is for strength, golden chains, divine strength, that held the breastplate securely in place, along with the cords of blue, heavenly strength, right, which held it securely on his breast. We find that on the breastplate now, the names are listed differently, the names of the tribes. They were according to the tribes. Not according to birth, but according to the tribe. Other lists are given for the order of the tribes in this part of our Bible, and that is according to their marching order through the wilderness. Same order in which they were encamped around the tabernacle. So it would begin with Judah on the closest part to the door. Judah there. I'm not going to go through them all. You can, it wouldn't be time. But we find that each of the stones on the breastplate were different. So this is different now from the shoulders, where they were all the same. Now we find that the stones are different, and each tribe has its own stone, and it has its own setting. It has its own peculiar luster and beauty. So this is certainly different from the onyx stones. What would this teach us? Well, you and I, we're different. We're different physically. I don't look like you, and you can be thankful that you don't look like me. And we're different in other ways. We're different in our abilities. We are different in our personalities, different in our gifts. And even in God's assembly, there's a difference in order for the place, for the sister and for the brethren as they function in God's assembly. So there's a difference. And yet, in a sense, those stones were all in the same place. They're upon his breast. And though we are all different, yet we have one desire, don't we? And that is to reflect in our measure the glory and the beauty of Christ. That's why he called us. Called us in the gospel. Called us out from the world. Called us onto his name. To represent his interests in a locality. That's what a New Testament assembly is all about. It's not just a place where we go on Sunday and go to church. No. We're called out from the world. We're called unto him to represent him in a locality, his interests. Now, while we are different, and while we have that one desire, we are not trying to outdo one another, I trust, in rivalry, but we are recognizing that each one of us has a place and has a role to fulfill. Others of theirs, and that's fine and dandy. And if you are like me, you will be very conscious from time to time of our own personal failure. And as we are responsible to represent Christ, my oh my, what a poor job we often do of that. We fail. But did you notice that even though those stones are different and have their different place, yet each one of them is close to his heart and is held there securely with bonds that cannot be broken. Now that's got to teach us something very, very precious just now. So we are aware of our failure, but our place of nearness and affection and love never changes. He still has a desire for us that you and I would shine according to the luster that he has given us in terms of abilities and gifts and so on, but to shine for him, held in place with those wreath and chains of gold, bound by divine strength, by that omnipotent power of Christ. We're born before the Father by our great high priest above. Now, I find that very encouraging this morning, to think that in spite of my failure, yet the affection and the love that he has for me and for you never changes. But he will represent us before the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate now with the Father. I take it's a legal setting there in 1 John chapter 2. And he is there, and he is already the propitiation for our sins, isn't he? And he's already there in the presence of God. So when the case comes up of our failure, it is instantly dismissed before God. And notice, it's not just before God. I should be more accurate. It is before the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. That relationship never changes. Jesus Christ the righteous. The righteous one who righteously preserves us before God. Now very quickly, just to close. Our great high priest is there to intercede for us. It was one of the functions of the high priest in the Old Testament to intercede on behalf of the people. Intercession is simply entreaty in favor of another. So the high priest would make his petition to God on behalf of the people. That's what our great high priest does. He is there in the presence of God, representing us in his person. His being there before God represents us, his people. And when you and I have a desire in our hearts to give him glory, when we have a desire to replicate his character, in testimony as individuals and even as an assembly of God's people, as we replicate his character, we glorify him. We bring glory to him. And when we have a desire to do that, the Lord Jesus takes up our case before God and he pleads our cause before the Father. And he is glorified as a result. So we in turn are encouraged to come and pray and come boldly to a throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we have come, and we have found answer to prayer, and it's a cause of rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise. Perhaps there are other things that we have prayed. prayed for. And the answer seems to be no. And that's a hard one to understand. But I take it that in the measure in which we have been pleading the cause of Christ, in other words, we have been asking in his name, that is, asking in his interests, that cause will ultimately triumph. So we take a look at the big picture, and God's purposes in Christ will be fulfilled. And every spirit-inspired prayer, every prayer that has been whispered from a redeemed heart, God has not forgotten that. I come to the book of Revelation, I find 24 elders, and they have golden bowls that are full of the prayers of saints, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they're not forgotten before God. So we should be encouraged, brethren and sisters, to pray. Somebody says, say a word about the Urim and the Thummim before you sit down. All right. What was this Urim and Thummim? Well, lights and perfections, literally. Urim means lights, and Thummim means perfections. Apparently, those two stones were kept in the breastplate, kind of a envelope type of deal, folded over, and the stones evidently inside. The purpose of those stones was from time to time to tell what the will of God was. And there's historic evidence in the Old Testament there where they sought judgment after the Urim and the Thummim. What do they speak of? Well, consistent with all the garments of the high priest, they've got to speak of Christ. And it's lovely to see in the person of Christ one who ever told out the will of God. He came a light into the world. Lights. And in perfection he represented the very heart of God as he lived his life in perfect conformity to the mind and will of God. And you and I are to be like him. So as we apply that truth to ourselves, you and I are called, you remember from Romans chapter 12, we are called to prove in our experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our life. Sometimes it is easy. And we love to be on the mountaintop if that's where the will of God will have us. We've been reminded of dear saints today. If you think of that brother of 38 down there in Chile. And it's not a mountaintop experience. It's a deep, dark valley. But how often the saints through the ages have been able to bow submissively to the will of God. And they take up that verse from Psalm 18. As for God, his way is perfect. You know, that's the very fragrance of Christ ascending from the heart of such a saint. Bowing to the will of God in our lives. So that which speaks of his perfect will for us. Notice this. It is carried closest to his heart. Right? Those stones in the breastplate. And whatever the will of God is for us, even if it is a dark valley, it is closest to his heart. So never doubt his care. Never doubt his love. Never doubt his wisdom. And even when, as one has said, when we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart. Carried on the shoulders of the shepherd, but also carried close to his heart all the way home. May the Lord bless his word to our souls.